Shall we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53 as we continue our study through the book of Isaiah? All scripture is inspired by the Word of God. But we know that the chapter and verse numberings are not inspired. The chapter numbering was first devised in the early 11th century by Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, chapter and verse numberings are wonderfully helpful to us. I mean, look at today. What if we didn't have chapter and verse numberings? I'd say, turn to the book of Isaiah, kind of about in the middle, maybe a little more than the middle, and it's after this paragraph. It'd be really hard to find our way around. So chapter and verse numbering, that system, is awesome. But sometimes they got it wrong. And today in Isaiah 53, we have an example of that. Isaiah 53 should really start at Isaiah 52, verse 13. And I believe you'll see the logic of that as we go through the verses. Now, Isaiah 52:13 through all of chapter 53 speak of a very special person. They're speaking of God's servant, who is also mentioned in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. And to get an idea of this servant and his character and purpose, let's do a brief review of both these chapters, chapters 42 and 49 of Isaiah. So let's flip over to Isaiah chapter 42. And I'm in verse 1 of chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Now, did you notice that he is bringing justice to the Gentiles? That's us. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. This servant is bringing justice to the Gentiles. Now let's jump down to 42 verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And then over in chapter 49 of Isaiah, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And then down into verse 5, And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So do you see the nature of this servant? He's to be salvation for Israel and for the Gentiles and for us. Now, if we go to Matthew chapter 12, you could read as extra homework verses 17 through 21, where it clearly connects Jesus with Isaiah chapter 42. So we know that this servant is Jesus. And then also the Ethiopian, when Philip came to him. If we read Acts chapter 8, 34, listen to this. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? When Philip came to him, the Ethiopian was reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, Philip answers and says, Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So the Ethiopian was wondering, who is this servant? And Philip explains that the servant is Jesus. So with that said, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled. Extolled means praised enthusiastically, and be very high. So God's first words declare his servant's victory. And then it goes on, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Speaks of the vicious beating Jesus submitted himself to before he was placed on the cross. Listen to one description of his beating. I'm in Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Imagine the robe after being scourged. You've got the blood on your back and it's drying and the robe dries on it. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. He was beaten viciously. It is said that you couldn't even recognize his face. He was beaten so viciously. Verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." So sprinkling is associated with cleansing. So when it says, "He shall sprinkle many nations," it indicates a promise that Jesus will cleanse many nations, not just the Jewish nation, but us too. The kings of these Gentile nations, understand, had not been told about God as the nation Israel was told about God. But now the Gentile kings shall hear and consider. And again, this is a promise that Jesus will reach the non-Jewish nations. And now we're in chapter 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now the report is that Jesus is the Messiah. And no one seems to believe this. No one believed it in Israel at the time of Jesus. And the arm of the Lord, the arm is often mentioned as the power of the Lord. So the arm of the Lord is accomplishing something. And what's happening is God is saving all mankind through Jesus Christ, but no one is believing it at the time. Then verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now Jesus did grow up like all men. He was all man and he was also all God. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus grew up before man, and he grew up, it says, like a tender plant. He wasn't this buff tree. In other words, he didn't appear like this big, strong, buff, hard body. He was a normal guy, not super physical and not wimpy, but a normal guy. And it says, as a root out of dry ground. This probably refers to where Jesus grew up or where he came from. He grew up in the region of Galilee, which was considered low class. Jesus' roots were from the bad side of town. "There is no beauty that we should desire him." So he wasn't this blue-eyed, blonde-haired hunk that we see on the paintings hanging in people's houses. We're told that Jesus was not a handsome fellow. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." I find this one interesting, because even today when we share the truth with people, they often despise and reject the truth. If I share the truth about Jesus with someone and I see them reject him, it brings me great sorrow. They're rejecting their salvation. And it gives me grief and sorrows. And I'm wondering if this could be the grief and sorrows that Jesus was acquainted with. as he's talking with people, he talks with someone and they reject him, and you can, as you read it in the text, you can see his face as the person rejects him and turns away. That sadness as Jesus turns and moves on to start teaching other people. Certainly, mankind seems to hide their face from Jesus, and mankind does not esteem him, especially in our culture today. Now in verse 4, we're going to look at what he's done for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now let me ask you this, Christian. Do you believe that Jesus has borne your griefs and carried your sorrows? If he's bearing our griefs and is carrying our sorrows, why are we still bearing and carrying them ourselves? Why do we hang on to them? Jesus has picked them up and he's taken them. Why do we want to hang on to them and carry them ourselves? And that can be a great exhortation today, that you let those griefs and sorrows go because Jesus has carried them and he's bearing them. We don't both need to be carrying them. So he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Talk about a major misunderstanding of the truth. Jesus carries our griefs and sorrows, and we think that he got in trouble and he's being punished by God. That's not the truth. Here's the real truth. Verse 5, but he was wounded, and that literally that means pierced through, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Notice how many ours or we's there are there. He was wounded for us. He was bruised for us. He was chastised for us. His stripes were for us. He wasn't getting punished. He was taking all of that for us. The point is, he suffered so we could be saved from suffering and so we could be healed. Now, on this last point, by his stripes we are healed, there's much debate regarding on what Isaiah had in his mind when he wrote this. Did Isaiah mean physical healing or spiritual healing? By his stripes, we're all healed physically and we won't have diseases if we just have enough faith? Or does it mean just spiritual healing? We're healed spiritually so we can be with God. Well, we have a couple of New Testament verses that address this particular verse in Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it reads, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And then in 1 Peter we read, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, Matthew seems to speak both of physical and spiritual healing, probably mostly of physical healing, while 1 Peter seems to speak only to the spiritual healing. So which is Isaiah referring to, physical or spiritual healing? And the answer is probably yes, both. By Jesus' stripes, we're healed. And let's face it, we're healed from this fallen world. We're healed spiritually. We get to be with the Lord. And physically, we see healings going on. We're healed physically. We're going to get a new body, so ultimately we're going to be healed physically. I don't have a problem with either, spiritual or physical. Do I believe that no one will be sick if they just have enough faith? No. We're in a fallen world, and God said to Eve, "When you eat of the fruit, surely you shall die." And the method of dying is through physical infirmities and sickness and poisons and cancers and hearts failing and the many, many different ways. There's only a few people that we see have not died. One is Elijah and the other is Enoch. Enoch walked with God and Elijah went up in the chariot. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So let's not get distracted with verse 5 of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for us, our transgressions. He was bruised for us, for our iniquities. The chastisement was for our peace. And by his stripes, he got beaten and was whipped, and his stripes were for the purpose of healing us. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is kind of a summary of the earlier verses. We've all gone sideways, and God has brought us back by laying the punishment upon Jesus. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So despite the pain, and despite the dishonor, Jesus still chose voluntarily to lay his life down for us. It's not like he was captured and against his will he was taken and beaten and hung up on the cross. He laid his life down for us, for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is us being reconciled to God. And as he's going through this, he didn't open his mouth to complain. He suffered silently. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So he was placed in the grave, which could be called prison and judgment. Now some versions say by oppression and judgment he was taken away. But in any case, he didn't remain in the grave, or he didn't remain taken away. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he raised from the dead. Now, since he was killed on the cross, who will declare his generation? This simply means Jesus didn't have kids. He didn't have children. We know he wasn't married. He didn't have children. And then the point, the whole reason Jesus died on the cross was for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now Jesus did die between two convicted criminals, and it was standard procedure to toss his body into a common grave with the wicked. But Jesus wasn't wicked, because he'd done no violence, and there wasn't deceit in his mouth. It's not appropriate that he was even there. And he indeed was with the rich at his death, because when he died, this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, said, hey, I'm preparing a tomb. It's a nice tomb. It's not quite finished. It's in a garden. Why don't you take Jesus and put him there? And what I find very interesting today, when you go to Jerusalem, there's this mountain that they call Golgotha. And if you look at it, where the rocks and, you know, the limestone and the rocks are falling out, and there's a side is kind of cut out of it, and it looks like the face of a skull with the pockets for the eyes and the nose and the mouth. And many believe that that is the actual crucifixion site of Jesus. Well, right next to it, they've discovered there was this beautiful garden, and there's a huge cistern there where they capture water for the garden. And right next to that was this unfinished tomb carved into the mountain. And they call it the Garden Tomb, and you can go visit it today. Now, when you go visit it, the keepers don't claim that it's Jesus' tomb. They claim that it's a very good example of what could have been Jesus' tomb. But they did find Christian markings on the tomb, and you don't find that many unfinished tombs. There's a lot of tombs you can find, but not many that are unfinished. And so many believe that that indeed was the tomb that Jesus was placed in. Let's go on to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now it pleased God to bruise Jesus, but for one reason only. God was reconciling us to himself. That's how important we are to the Lord. we're going to be Jesus' seed. We're the seed of Abraham if we believe God, that he did what he said he did. And if we belong to God, we are going to live forever. Just like Jesus, our days are going to be prolonged. Even though they killed Jesus, Jesus' days are prolonged because God raised him from the dead. And God pleasures in seeing us reconciled through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isn't this cool? God is going to see the labor of Jesus, and he's going to be satisfied. By knowledge of Jesus, many are going to be justified. Jesus bears our iniquities. You notice there's nothing in here that we've done. No efforts on our part. God has done it all through his Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, being whipped, being beaten. He's done it all so that our iniquities will be taken away. It's all God's doing. And so we sum it up in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is wording that you'd use after a huge battle. All the army men come back, and you've had this huge battle, and there's all the spoil. Well, the strong guys, man, I saw you. You fought so valiantly here. You get a big portion of the spoil. And you over there, you got that little guy, he hid behind the rock, so he doesn't get anything. But these strong guys, the valiant guys, they get the big portion of the spoil and the goods. Well, Jesus fought a war, and it was a war to save us. And so God is saying, therefore, man, you did great. I'm going to divide you a portion with the great and with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Look what Jesus had to do, poured out a soul to death, but look what he accomplished. He bore the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. He stood in the gap for us so we could be saved and be with God. So we have a wonderful prophecy that was written over 700 years before Christ, about how God's servant, Jesus Christ, would come to earth and die for our sins and reconcile us all to himself. Fabulous. We'll pick it up in Isaiah 54 next time.